It's great to be with you tonight, and I really appreciate this opportunity to once again share God's Word with you. The only problem is when you have an opportunity like this is not is trying to decide what to preach on. Okay, but I think God's laid a message on my heart. I hope it'll be a blessing to you, and I'm looking forward to hearing it myself, okay? You know, Brenda Wiesick used to sing a song every once in a while, I Am Satisfied with Jesus. If you remember her singing that or not, if you've been here a while, I'm sure you have because she sang it several times. And it was always a blessing to me, especially when you take those words to heart. And so, but it seems like, there's very little satisfaction in the world today. When you stop and think about it, anything you look at, there's no satisfaction. You look at the political scene. You know, who's satisfied with the political scene today? No one, it seems like. And it seems like our poor president, whatever he does, it's wrong. You know, if he fails to speak up right away, that's bad. If he speaks before he thinks, they say, that's bad. If he doesn't say anything at all, that's bad. And so no matter what he does, he seems like he gets in trouble and people complain. You look at the social scene, you have the same problems today, don't we? No one's satisfied. No one's content with what's going on. There seems like to be there's a real sense of entitlement today. You know, people have rights. They have right to health care. They have right to welfare. They have right to retirement. They have right to education. All these rights. And so when people don't get their way, they don't get these rights, what do? They complain about it. They protest or whatever. And yet satisfaction is the one thing in life that all of us desire. You think about that now, because all of us want it. And as we discover, it's not always easy to find the satisfaction that we want. You know, when people buy a new house, they want to be satisfied with it. Or if they buy a new car, they want to be satisfied. And if they want clothing, they want to be satisfied with it. And it seems like when you first get it, you are pretty satisfied, but it doesn't take long, does it, before you see this thing wrong or that thing wrong, and you're not satisfied with it. And so satisfied at first, we begin to see. And so, they think that getting something will solve their problems. I was talking to a guy this week who his desire in life was to find an old truck. But Tony knows about this. And he found the truck of his dreams. Found it out in California, and he gets his ship to Florida, and man, he was just so happy with it. He spent $40,000 on this truck, old truck. But guess what? Now he's starting to find all kinds of little things wrong with it, and he's not too sure whether he should have bought this truck or not, okay? He's not satisfied with it. And so satisfaction is something we seek in all areas of our life, but just because we seek it, folks, doesn't mean that we find it, does it? And so I have friends that, you go out to eat with them at a restaurant, and there are some people that no matter what's on the menu, they're not satisfied with it exactly like it is on the menu, I want this particular item, but I want to, can you change the bread? Can you change the meat? Can you change the dressing? Can you change this? And no matter what they do, when the food finally comes, guess what? There's something wrong with it, okay? They're not happy with it. And so it reminds me of the story of the woman that was walking along the beach, and she stumbled across this old lamp, and she picked it up and cleaned it off, and of course, the proverbial genie appears, and she says, she asks, was she going to get her usual three requests or wishes? And the genie said, due to inflation and the constant downsizing and the low wages in the third world and the fierce global competition, I can only give you one wish. So he said, what is your wish? So she says, I want peace in the Middle East. And she pulls out a map and she shows him the countries that she wanted him to make peace with. And so the genie looks at the map and he said, lady, you've got to be kidding. He said, these countries have been fighting each other for thousands of years. There's no way in the world that I can honor that request. I'm good, but I'm not that good. So he said, you come up with another wish. So she said, I've never been able to meet the right man. And she says, I like one that's considerate, one that's handsome, one that's intelligent, one that's fun, one that likes to cook, one that'll help me with the housework, one that doesn't watch sports all the time. And the genie looked at her with a sigh, and she said, well, let's get out that map again. But, you know, sometimes all that we seek in life is satisfaction. And Paul uses the word contentment in verse 11. And the word speaks of being satisfied with what one has. He says in verse 11, which we just read a minute ago, not that I speak in respect of one, for I have learned what? In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. You know, the Quakers are known for contentment. And it bothered one old Quaker that the younger generation just wasn't possessing the contentment that he felt like they should possess. And he decided to prove his point by promising to give some land that he owned to anyone, the most content person in the village. He had a difficult time giving this land away, because he said those who applied for it, he would tell them, if thou be content, why do you want my land? Okay. And you know, it's truly wonderful to see a man and a woman content in their marriage, isn't it? It's wonderful to see that. Everybody wishes they had a marriage like that. It's wonderful to see a man or woman that's content in their job. Everybody would like to have a job like that. My brother, most of you know, is a professor at Virginia Tech in Virginia, and he does a lot of research work. And he says, I love my job so much that I would go to work if they didn't pay me. Now, I think he's kind of stretching it a little bit. But he loves going to work. He loves his job, doing the research. And it's wonderful to see a person like that. But it's also wonderful, folks, to see a man or woman that is a Christian that's enjoying contentment that comes from God. And everybody sees that, wishes they had that same contentment. Someone has said that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And instead of living lives of gratitude and contentment, many people's lives are filled with complaining, and no one wants that kind of a life. You know, we shouldn't complain. We should be satisfied when we see noisy children. We should be satisfied. We should be content and be thankful. What? That they're happy children, right? That they're healthy. Why should we complain about our home when most of the people in this world have no home? Why should we worry about our food when millions of people are starving? Why should we complain about work when many, many people have no jobs, right? And so we should be content. Benjamin Franklin says this. He says, contentment makes poor men rich. Discontentment makes rich men poor. And you know where he got that from? He got that from the Bible. Proverbs 13:7 says this. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. And so we all know that satisfaction is something that we all want to have. But the question is, how do we find satisfaction in life? Guess what, folks? It's not something that can be given to us on a platter. It's not something that you can inherit from your parents. It's not something that you're born with. How do we find contentment? Well, Paul tells us. Did you know that it's a learning process? What does he say? Paul learned how to be content because verse 7 says what? 11 says what? I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And so Paul is saying that in all situations he found himself, he had learned how to be content. And not many people can say that, can they? Let's take a few minutes tonight and see how the satisfaction we all seek to have in our life. How can we have it? First, the thing we see is we must be content with our possessions. Philippians 4:11-12 says this, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of one, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Does that sound like God wants everybody to be rich? It doesn't sound like it to me, does it? But what is Paul saying in this scriptural passage? What he's saying that regardless of what came his way, guess what, folks? He was content, right? He was content. And Paul was saying that no matter what came his way, he had learned not to let these things affect his joy, you see, because his circumstances didn't determine his contentment. And so he said, you know, I know how to live on top of the social ladder. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was a member of the Sanhedrin. I sat at the feet of Gamaliel. I knew what it was to be in the upper crust. But he also said, I knew how to live in poverty. He knew how to spend a couple of years in jail, didn't he? He said, I know how to eat well, and I know how to what it is to be hungry. And so Paul had not learned not to let things control him, but to let God control him. You know, I've used this illustration before. Most of you know that I used to be in aviation, enjoyed it with missionary flights, and came across this story about a pilot who, every time he was flying over the Appalachian Mountains, he would look down at this one particular valley and just stare at it. And one day his co-pilot asked him, why do you always look down at that valley every time we fly over this area? He said, well, you know, he says, when I was a kid, I used to sit on a log down in that little creek that runs through the valley, and I used to fish all the time. And he said, I'd look up every time I saw an airplane fly over, and I'd say, man, I sure wish I could be up there flying an airplane. And so he said, you know what? Today, I wish I was down there fishing on that log. And so how true that is. And so there are people today that live a life of misery because they're not satisfied with what they have. They just can't get enough of what the world has to offer. And we sometimes make the mistake of putting the Apostle Paul on a pedestal and not thinking of him as a human being. But you know what? He probably snored when he slept. He probably sneezed occasionally. He got hungry. He got cold, just like we do. But he was a man who learned to be content with what he had. And instead of complaining about what we lack, folks, we should be praising God for what we have, right? We have so much. We should be content with our possessions, number one, but we should also be content with our situations. Look at verse 11 again. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. What does that mean, in whatsoever state? In whatsoever situation, in whatsoever the circumstances are, I should learn to be content. And the pursuit of satisfaction can be frustrating if you spend your whole life looking for something and really don't even know what you're looking for. And it's sad. Paul said, for what I've learned that in whatsoever state, you know, some people get discontented with the state they're in. You know, a lot of people live in Florida, wish they lived in Georgia. And a lot of people live in some other state, you know. I've used this illustration before. I used to have a couple of friends. The man worked at Pratt & Whitney. All he talked about when he retired, he was going to move to Georgia. And he had bought 30 acres up in Georgia, and he was going to farm up there, and he was going to live the good life. And so the day came, and he retired from Pratt & Whitney and moved to Georgia. Well, after the first winter in Georgia, guess what? He was back down in Florida again. When I was in Denver in seminary, I had a pastor came in to talk to us preacher boys, and he used the illustration of his own life. He said, I want you to be content with wherever you are in ministry. He says, when I got out of seminary, I took my first little church and worked there, pastored there, and the first 6 months or so was like a honeymoon. We had a great time there. And then little problems started popping up. You know, people started complaining about this or wanting to do this or complaining about that. And he said, boy, he said, I really got discouraged. And he said, I was ready to quit. So I went to my wife and I said, I'm going to hand in my resignation to this church. I just can't take it anymore. And his wife said to him, she says, let me ask you something. If you can't make it here, what makes you think you can make it somewhere else? Pretty good question, right? He learned to be content with where he was. That shook him up, and he had been there 10 years when he gave us that little lecture in seminary. And so when the Bible speaks of contentment in all situations, here's some things that it's not saying. It's not saying that we should ever settle for less than our best, right? It's not saying that we should be satisfied to be an office boy when we could be president of the company. It's not saying that we should be satisfied in making C's, kids, when we can make A's, right? It's not saying that we should be a mere Christian when we could shake the world for God, okay? And so when God's word speaks of contentment, it's talking about not allowing things and situations to control us, but letting the Holy Spirit of God control us. And there are some folks that feel the reason they're not satisfied is because it's the place they live. Or they're not satisfied because of the marriage they're in. Or they can never be satisfied because of the job they have. And they're convinced that these things have them imprisoned, and if they could just get out of these things, they would be happy and find the satisfaction that they wanted. But you know what? It seems to never dawn on them that others live where they want to live, and they're not satisfied, right? Someone else is married to the person they would like to be married to, and they're not satisfied. Others have the same job they would like to have, and they're not satisfied. And yet they think these things will make them satisfied. And when will we ever learn that satisfaction does not come from things and situations? You know, there are a lot of people, especially last week or so, had the belief that if they could just win the lottery, they'd be happy, right? How many millions of people thought that way and felt that way and spent put their money down to see if they could win the lottery? And so once a time, there was a man who lived with his wife and two small children and his in-laws were in a small hut. And it was so crowded, the conditions were so bad. He tried to be patient and gracious, but the noise just kind of drove him wild. And so in desperation, he consulted the village wise man. And the village wise man says, "Do you have a rooster?" He said, "Sure, I have a rooster." He said, "Well, bring him in the hut with you and let him live with you." And so, man, he brought him in the hut. And boy, at the end of the week, he went back to see the wise man again. He said, "Man," he said, "that's awful." He said, "That rooster crowed all night. He messed up the hut." He said, "I could hardly stand it." And the wise man said, "I'll tell you what you want to do. Now I want you to bring your cow into the hut with you." So, man, he couldn't believe that. So he brings the cow into the hut with him for a week. And over the next several weeks, the wise man had him bring a goat in, a couple of dogs, his brother's children. And finally, he could take it no more. In a fit of anger, he kicked them all out of the house. And guess what? The home suddenly became quiet and spacious, okay? And everyone lived happily ever after. And you see, people live their lives as if they do not have enough, and they have to have certain things or else they will die. And so God made us so that we can adjust, folks, to situations in life. And so Paul was not only content with what he had, he was not only content with where he was, but he didn't allow things and situations to control him. And so for as far as Paul was concerned, it didn't matter if he lived in a castle or if he lived in a jail cell. He wouldn't allow anything or anyone rob him of his contentment. We should be content with our possessions. We should be content with our situations. And lastly, folks, we should be content with our abilities. This might be a little hard to understand. We need to realize our weaknesses because it's easy to look at other people and to covet what, their abilities. What does verse 13 say? Very familiar verse. "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Does that include contentment? Could you say, "I can be content," okay, "through Christ which strengtheneth me"? Certainly we can say that. And so today, many preachers are no more than motivational speakers. I believe they've done a lot to harm folks. And even a lot of schools do the same thing. I'll tell you how. They tell folks what they want to hear, and that can be very dangerous. And what they tell them is you can be anything you want to be, and you can do anything you want to do. Do you believe that? I hope there are a lot of people. I hope they never become brain surgeons and operate on me. Right? That's not true. God has not equipped us for anything we want to do or be, but he equips us for what he wants us to be, folks. We've been doing a Sunday school class, those little section on spiritual gifts, and we find out that the spiritual gifts that we have, who gives them to us? The Holy Spirit gives them to us. And the scripture tells us he gives them to whomever he wills. It's his choice, not our choice. Okay? But we need all of those gifts together to minister to the church. Okay? And if somebody doesn't want to use their gift, the church suffers for it. Okay? We need all those gifts. And so the things that God has equipped you to do in this life, we can do through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul said he could do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth him. And so, but when you try to do the things that God has not equipped you to do, discontentment, folks, is going to fill your life because God never meant you to do certain things. Okay? I won't give you a lot. You know the examples of that. I don't have to take time doing that. But a lot of times these things might not be sinful, but they're just not God's will for your life, okay? And a lot of folks are serving a life of misery, living a life of misery, because they find themselves in certain situations, and they want to be in a different situation. Is godliness God's will for your life? I would say it would be, wouldn't it? But you know what? That's not enough. Because 1 Timothy 6:6 tells us, godliness with contentment is great gain, okay? Contentment plays a very important part in that. And so discontented people are by nature covetous people by the very fact that they're being dissatisfied. And so coveting people are always in need because they're always desiring something that they don't have. And ironically, it's the last commandment that's often at the heart of all the other commandments, the other nine. Thou shalt not covet, because God calls us to be content, so we are controlled and not coveting. And following God's commands brings, guess what, folks? Satisfaction guaranteed. Okay, what a wonderful thing that is. You know, Jeremy Taylor was a 17th century English preacher, and he was severely persecuted for his faith. They robbed his house. They left his family destitute. His property was confiscated. But you know what? He continued to count the blessings he could not lose. And this is what he said. This is what he wrote in his journal. They have not taken away my merry countenance. Think about this now. They've taken his house. They've taken his property. They've left his family destitute. He says, they've not taken away my merry countenance, my cheerful spirit, and a good conscience. They have still left me with the providence of God and with all his promises, my hope of heaven, and my charity to them too. And still, I sleep, I eat, I drink, I read, I meditate. And he that has so many causes for joy should never choose to sit down upon his little handful of thorns. And many of us here tonight don't have a handful of thorns. Maybe we have one or two, right? But instead, we choose to sit down on them and complain and be bitter when God has done so much that we should be thankful for. We ask God to teach you contentment so that no matter what circumstances or conditions you find yourself in, you can say, I am satisfied with Jesus. Sometimes I think we need to rephrase that song and say it this way. Am I satisfied with Jesus? That's the real question, isn't it? Am I satisfied with Jesus?
Our Heavenly Father, we are not taken by surprise that your goodness leads us to repentance, Father. And tonight we've been reminded of your goodness. And our reaction to that goodness includes contentment. And I pray, Father, that as we strive with all of our hearts to live godly lives, we will recognize that with contentment, that's a great gain. Bless your people in this church to that end. May in every home in this building, every home represented here, there be one person who demonstrates true godly contentment. and so making a difference. Bless your people and the fellowship to follow. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.